So we're in a sermon series on the presence of God and thinking about what that means. One of the things that I think gets confused in Christianity is that like God's promises are to make sure that I'm wealthy, healthy, comfortable, and safe. And like those are none of the promises that God makes. The promise God makes is that we'll never be left alone, that we're not going to be forsaken, that that Emmanuel, right, God with us, that God will always be with us. And in particular during Advent, we're thinking about the anticipation of the presence of God in a special way in the person of Jesus. And this is what God promises, but it's hard to understand or to get your head around, at least for me, the presence of God. So like I feel incredibly skeptical, for instance, when people say like, well, God told me to do X. Maybe I should be just more faithful, like great. But immediately I'm like, really? How do you know that, right? Or like when I want to give credit to God for things sometimes or God's presence, I'll have these this undermining effect of like, it's probably just placebo, right? Like maybe this is just what I want it to be, right? So like I just project. It's the same thing we do to other people, right? Like I project my feelings onto Kelly. And I'm like, why do you think that about me? And she's like, I've never even said anything like that about you. But you think it! Oh wait, it's just what I think about myself, right? We project our own insecurities, fears, wants, hopes on other people. We do this to God. And I'm guilty of this, right? We're like, oh, clearly this is what God wants. Or something. Even if I have almost no good reason to think that that's what God wants. It's like a hopeful, wishful kind of thinking. So I have this skepticism about trying to talk about, oh yeah, God told me to do that or God was present here. Almost to the extent, like as a philosopher, I have to shut that part of my brain off. I have to say to myself, well, Joe, if you're going to have this skepticism, what would help you? What would help you understand that this really is the presence of God? Because I've encountered it. I assume you have too. What would allow you to have some confidence that no, maybe God is asking this of you? This is God's call on your life, God's voice. And so we talked some about this last week and we're going to continue, right? We're going to look at stories in Scripture of when people encountered God and what we can learn from them. And one of the things from last week was we often encounter God at the end of our rope. God's presence comes to bring us hope, not despair. It's not that horrible evil voice in our head. That's not God, right? It's God's presence often gives us hope when there is no hope, like he does with the Israelites. And there were multiple stories about experiencing God in the midst of trying times. Pam Strain shared with me this week about her mother passing and that in the midst of that, there was a sense of God's presence throughout. And I find that interesting that God often meets us at the end of our rope. Today I want to look at the story of Elizabeth and Mary. This is Luke chapter 1, the passages that Sullivan beautifully read. Thank you, Sullivan. Mary has already had an angel come to her, and Elizabeth has actually already had an angel come to her. So they've both been visited by Gabriel. They both have been told essentially that they're going to have miraculous childbirth. Elizabeth could not get pregnant, so her and Zechariah were barren. Mary is this a teenager, right, who is pledged to Joseph, but they're not married yet. And yet, they're both going to have these sort of miraculous births. Elizabeth, when she sees Mary, right, she feels the baby turn in her womb. There's like a jumping, there's like a joy. This baby is John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, right? And so there's a sense, and then Jesus not there yet. And then Elizabeth sort of plays the role of prophet to Mary, telling her what will happen and to, in some sense, find joy in it. As a side note, the dominant narrative in the Old Testament is the Exodus. And that story is precipitated by a bunch of like kick-butt women, right? It's like the midwives, it's Pharaoh's daughter, they're the ones who ensure that Moses makes it, right? The quintessential story of the New Testament is the birth of Jesus, and it starts with a bunch of kick-butt women listening to God. Who does God go to? Who does Gabriel go to? Here does the Spirit go to? Who does the resurrected Christ go to? Women. 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 They seem to be able to listen, to hear, to be faithful, to be strong, to be courageous. So often women get relegated to like mothers or prostitutes in the Bible or something, right? Like they've got these, like the famous women have these roles. But if you dig deeper, it says something really powerful about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's relationship to women and women's strength in the ancient world, right? So Elizabeth and Mary have this encounter that really doesn't make a lot of sense in terms of two barren women rejoicing about the babies they're going to have. One of them, an unmarried teen who could be killed for getting pregnant outside of marriage. Why are you so happy? What are you praising God about, Mary? But we celebrate the candle of joy in part because, like, when you want to know if this is the presence of God or not, one of the indicators is the presence of God brings joy. And I'm not talking about happiness, like when I, you know, find out that there's like another piece of pecan pie or something. We're talking about joy that is not dependent on circumstances. It's a kind of deep sense of fulfillment and connection to God that brings joy even when the circumstances look bleak. It has nothing to do with what I'm going through. It has everything to do with my internal being and how I exist in the midst of those circumstances. And Mary has this. Her circumstances are horrible. She's going to have to tell Joseph. He's not going to believe her. She's going to get left. She could be killed. At the very least, she's going to be vulnerable and as a single mother. Once that happens, whoever she's going to marry is going to be bottom of the barrel. Her situation's dire, and yet my soul magnifies the Lord, she says. I'm filled with joy. That's a kind of faith and strength I don't have. This is why Mary is held in such honor, in part. Her yes to God is so powerful because her situation is so difficult. So I want to talk a little bit about two things. One is Elizabeth and the fact that something so small, this baby that turns in her womb, right? And in that moment, Elizabeth feels the presence of God and is able to speak some truth to Mary, that she's going to have a baby and that this is something to be rejoiced. How many of you pregnant women, I've never had this experience, had your baby move in your belly? Like all day long? Or maybe, I guess it's all night long. They sleep during the day and then they're awake at night. Yeah, that's great. Thank you, baby. I'm guessing when that happened, though, it wasn't like in your mind, oh, the presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God, right? That's tends to not be how we work. When it's an everyday occurrence, we just skip over it, right? We immediately have what I would call like a disenchanted worldview. That's the one we operate with normally, disenchanted. Just nature taking its course. This is just a natural thing, nothing special about it, right? And because we take on that posture so regularly, it's hard for us to encounter God in the everyday. But Elizabeth does. Something so small, and yet she recognizes the presence of God. So I think this is probably true for all of us, that God wants to show up, and what it requires is something like us having an ear tuned to God. Jesus in the Gospel of John has these words to say, which I love. Jesus speaks, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger." Like, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So God's our shepherd, right? And we're supposed to know God's voice, such that when the baby turns, Elizabeth recognizes it, and the Holy Spirit gives her a good word for Mary. And how many of those moments do I miss every day? The issue, of course, is like, well, how do I do that? Like, how do I hear the shepherd's voice? How do I tune my ears so that I can hear God, that I can experience the presence of God? And I don't have any magic formula for you. I want to say it's something like exposure. So the FBI, when they train they're detectives about how to spot counterfeit money, right? Like, how do you spot a counterfeit? This is back in the olden days. Now I think you just like hold it up to the light or whatever. They've got like water stamps and all that. In the past, they would just give FBI agents real money and they had to handle it for hours every day. Handle real money, handle real money, handle real money, and then when you touch counterfeit, you know it right away. Wow. Right? Just expose them to the real thing. So how do I tune my ears to hear the voice of God? In part, it is through exposure. It's through like intentionally finding ways that can connect me to God. And usually that means I'm going to challenge you this Advent season. Usually that means slowing down and creating silence and finding ways that you might actually listen for God's voice, because the more you get exposed to it, the more you recognize it, the more everyday events become God events. Everyday events become moments of joy or hope or peace. But I challenge you not to just do it once, to find something that works for you and try to continue to do it. It's like the gym. I wish that weren't true. Spiritual disciplines are like exercise. When I go to the gym once and then I look and I'm like, where's my six pack? I'm never going back there again. That's not going to work. Sometimes you go to the gym and it's nothing. It's only if you go consistently that you see any result. If you really want to connect to God, it's not like I meditated once and I didn't feel anything. That's not how it works, right? It's like I will continually engage in things, whether that's nature or taking baths like me or going on walks or praying near your bedside or reading scripture, right? You find the ways in which you connect to God, but that exposure allows you to hear God's voice even when it's almost that still, small turning of a baby in the womb. I want to say something else. Mary has Gabriel come to her before her encounter with Elizabeth. So Mary knows that she's going to become pregnant. Then she goes to Elizabeth's house, right? She's going to stay there for several months. She goes to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth is the one who communicates to her again, right? And it's directly after her encounter with Elizabeth that we get the Magnificat. We get this beautiful sort of song of Mary. I'm just going to read a part of it. "With all my heart I glorify the Lord," Mary says. "In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on everyone will consider me highly favored, because the Mighty One has done great things for me." That's joy. God's presence brings joy. But Mary's response doesn't come after the angel. Mary's response comes after her conversation with Elizabeth. And I think this is significant. Like, I think in a real way, Elizabeth helps make her experience real. Have you ever felt that? Mm-hmm. Like, until you share it with someone, until there's someone that says, "I understand, me too, I get it," then the experience becomes real. The Magnificat comes not after her conversation with an angel, but after her conversation with Elizabeth. And then I think about all the ways in which I'm responsible, in part, to share the Word of God with other people. Like, your tangible ways of loving, sharing, listening with other people brings the presence of God to that person in a concrete way. Elizabeth, her confirmation becomes the presence of God for Mary. God works through Elizabeth. We don't do this alone. We do this in community. I experience God more in your actions, words, and lives than I do reading scripture. I'll be honest. I love reading the Bible. The Bible is wonderful. God speaks through the pages of the Bible. For me, God speaks more clearly through your lives. When I see the Bible enacted, embodied, lived out. So we have this wonderful opportunity and daunting responsibility of being Elizabeth for other people. And the great joy of being Mary when others bring the presence of God to us. Henry Nouwen writes these words, "No one person can fulfill all your needs, but the community can truly hold you. The community can let you experience the fact that beyond your anguish, there are human hands that hold you and show you God's faithful love." That's a tangible way in which God becomes really present to me, is through you. It's through my son and my family. It means all of us sort of tuning our ears to the tiny, small voice of God that shows up so frequently to bring us hope and to bring us peace and to bring us joy and to bring us love. So I want to share a story from the congregation, right? I've been given these wonderful stories, and this one comes from Elaine Kempton. She shares the story of a dark time in her life. She never thought she would ever get divorced. She had been married decades, but she found herself divorced. She found herself in the midst of an incredible transition. She was hoping to retire, but this meant she had to work 5 more years. She felt lost, and she said, "I essentially stopped going to church. I distanced myself from God." It's not like she lost her faith, but church had all kinds of memories of family, and that's where we used to go together. Church brings with it all of these familiar things that she's trying to avoid. And so she wrote to me about feeling sort of like this in this low, lonely place. And after a while, months, she decided she would go to the Blue Jean service, which many of you have experienced God in that place. And she talks about Matt Roos. She talks about his heart, his faith, and that he played a song in particular called "The Spirit of God," the Spirit song. I have a few of the lyrics. "Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you, and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole." And she talks about sitting and hearing this song, and the Spirit of God, the presence of God, became so real to her. In the midst of her sorrow, it lifted her soul, right? It lifted all that she was feeling, and there was a sense of joy. And so she said, "I didn't know the song, so I tried to contact Matt, and I tried to get the title." And then when she did, she found it on YouTube, and she said, "I would just listen to it over and over, and the presence of God would just enfold her." Well, she's here today as like a regular, faithful member, in part because Matt Roos used his heart and his gifts to spread the presence and the Spirit of God. You found it in community, in the presence of other people, in tangible ways. And if you know Matt, let him know. Tell him this story, right? We often have no idea when we play the role of Elizabeth for someone else. But the Spirit of God comes to bring joy. I'll say one last thing as we close. So for a while, I've felt really like serving and my two jobs has been a burden. Do you ever go through times like this? My life feels like have to. Like I've been trying to be really ththoughtful, like inquisitive, what am I going through? My passion is waning, and I just feel, like a lot of have to. And so I began thinking, what I believe is that service, that the things I get to do are a blessing, that the things I get to do should be my joy. And slowly over time, I find myself in a rut where that's not true. That just hasn't been true. And so maybe this will help. I don't know. So I've just decided over the last, 10 days or so, to try to reflect, quiet moments of reflection of what is great in my life. What's great about this place and my job at NNU. And just by trying to create 3 or 4 moments of gratitude, right? Just 3 or 4 things about what is happening here in this place, what God is doing in the lives of the people that are here. By forcing myself to do that, slowly but surely, my joy is coming back. That the exact same activity that feels like a burden in one moment can feel like such a gift and bring you joy the next. I just have to figure out how to connect to God and reframe that. So like this practice of gratitude is so vital, and I had just simply lost it. So I'm trying to reclaim that. And so my challenge for you this Advent season is that you might intentionally find ways to slow your life down, to connect to God regularly, to fill your life with gratitude, right? That you might be Elizabeth for the people in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your presence and that that is your promise. That no matter where we are not alone. That you are with us and that you love us as your children. Help us to do the same. Amen. If you would please stand for our closing song.